Good morning. As we just sang, the Lord our God is worthy of all praise and honor. He is holy, he is just, but he is also merciful. And that's what we'll hear this morning from God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, that would be about page 955. If you'd like to turn there with me as we continue our series in 1 Corinthians and pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago when Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for their greed and seeking to wrong and to defraud and acting unrighteously towards their brothers. As we read God's word, let's pray that he would bless it to us and bring us comfort from his holy gospel. Almighty God, we thank you that your word is powerful, that by your word you call all things into being and you sustain all being, that you have called us to newness of life by the word of your gospel. You have given newness of life. We pray that your word would do its work and accomplish its purposes as you promise it will, that you would bring comfort to those who are oppressed, and that you would call sinners to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's read God's word, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Questions of identity surround us in this day and age and have surrounded us from the beginning of time. And even as you grow up, you struggle with who you are and who you will be. You can think of those who are heading off to college or who are graduating high school who wonder what's ahead for them and who are still figuring out who they are as they live in this world, as they prepare to start their own lives. And with these questions of identity, often the answer that we turn to is one that's within ourselves. That's the message we often hear from media and from culture. If you grew up watching Disney, it's follow your heart. Do what you desire, and that's where you'll find who you are. That's not the answer that Paul gives here. He talks about a temporal distinction, a distinction in time about who you were and who you now are in Christ. What God has done. Your identity comes from outside of yourself and not from inside of yourself, but it is given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling the Corinthians this to remind them of this blessed reality and to call them to faith and repentance when they have wandered. Throughout this summer, we've seen how the Corinthians have erred in many ways. They have not walked in a manner suiting the call with which they have been called. It's been Paul's constant refrain is, you are not acting as who you are in Christ. He's calling them to be who they are. And in this passage, he does that by reminding them of who they were. That'll be the first point this morning. And who they now are in Christ. As we turn to considering who they were, it's important to recognize they're not who they used to be. Who they were is not identical to who they now are. Something has changed. Who they were is in the past. There's been a break there, and Paul urges them in verse 9 in the middle of verse 9, if you'd like to look with me, do not be deceived. The Corinthians could be deceived. They could be led astray. And so could you and I about who we now are and think that it's identical with who we were. But it's not. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize here. And it's something he returns to again and again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you have been washed, sanctified, and justified. You are no longer who you were, but you've been set apart. And yet, our sin, our flesh, the devil and the world, wants to draw us back into who we were, to live in light of who we once were instead of who we now are in Christ. There is deception that is possible. It is possible to be led astray. We're told in Scripture that the devil is a roaring lion seeking for whom he may devour. And part of how he would do that is to draw you back into unrepentant sin. So Paul says that the Corinthians, who they were, was the unrighteous, those who did not do right. And he has just rebuked them in verse 8. If you look at your ESV, I think in the footnote, there's a footnote in verse 9 on the unrighteous where it says, or wrongdoers. And the reason the ESV has that footnote is verse 8. Reads, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. And so Paul is saying you are acting as the unrighteous, as wrongdoers, in defrauding your own brothers. And the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the big category that Paul uses here to speak of who the Corinthians were. They were those who were unrighteous. They were those who would not inherit the kingdom. They were outside of those promises. They were far from God. As you heard from Titus, when Craig read that section in Titus, we were those who were enemies of God, who hated each other, who sowed division amongst ourselves. We were outside of that gracious reign of Christ, the identity that he has given. And Paul is calling them to recognize that they are acting in this way. They are acting in a way in which they are behaving as the unrighteous. This question of how the past affects who we are now is a common theme in a lot of literature and stories. And I think one example of that is in the musical that's based on Victor Hugo's book, translated from the French, is The Miserables. And in it, the main character is a man named Jean Valjean, and he is in jail for stealing a loaf of bread, and he's been in jail for a long time, and he's finally released, but conditionally released. He has to be able to report back to those who have kept him in captivity, and he finds that he cannot move past who he was. There are those who do not allow him to find work. He cannot find a way to feed himself. He cannot find shelter until he comes to one village where there's a kind old priest who welcomes him in, who gives him shelter, who feeds him. But because of who he was and how he's been treated, Jean Valjean takes from this kind old priest who's shown him this grace and this mercy. He steals from him and flees, and then is captured again and brought back. But when he's brought back to this priest, the priest, instead of condemning him, says to those who brought him back, I gave him these things. I gave him these candlesticks, these finery that he was going to try to sell. And in fact, he forgot to bring the best of it. And this act of kindness and grace that the priest shows Jean Valjean in the story is a turning point in his life. After that point, he's able to start a new life under a new name, and he becomes a well-respected man, a man who's a mayor of a town who everyone loves and respects. But there's trouble because the law is still looking for him since he's no longer going under the same name. Fortunately for him, he has a look-alike who's been arrested and will be placed in jail because they think that he's Jean Valjean. And so in the musical, He wrestles with who he is in a song called Who Am I? And he wrestles with whether to let this man take the fall for him. He wonders who he is and if he can continue living a lie, living in secret. But he does not use the grace and the kindness that was shown him to give him newness of life, to excuse further sin and criminality, but rather he goes and confesses that he is the man. He is the man whom has been sought by the law so that this innocent man will not go to jail. In the same way, the grace that has been shown to those in the church, to those in Corinth, is not license to continue in sin, in unrepentant sin. God has washed us with his blood and has offered forgiveness of sins. That does not mean we should go on sinning so that grace may abound. Under that category of the unrighteous, Paul then lists a long list of sins. It's the second in a few chapters. And in that list, if you'll look with me again, in verse 9, we'll read it one more time. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And with this long list of particular sins, you can break it up into three broad categories, with the first being deviant covenant breakers, the second being devious thieves, and the third being destructive fools. That first category, deviant covenant breakers, is in verse 9, and the reason I say that is Paul groups together these sexual sins, sins of immorality, of adultery, of homosexuality, with idolatry, with false worship. And what these things have in common is a breaking of covenant faithfulness. And often throughout Scripture, that is how idolatry is referred to. It's Israel being adulterous against the Lord her God. In fact, one of the gods that they worshipped, one of these false gods, his name, Baal, even means husband. And the prophets often play off of that, speaking of how Israel has gone out and played the whore on the hills. They have been unfaithful. The whole book of Hosea plays that out. So they are covenantly unfaithful. Of course, the sexually immoral, Paul has just addressed the sin of a sexually immoral man in chapter 5 and called for church discipline on him, this man who has committed adultery and incest. Then he names adulterers as well. So in both cases, it could apply to that man, but it applies to others in the church of who they were. And Paul also includes here those who practice homosexuality. And in our culture, which often seeks to find excuses for sins that we want to cherish or we want others to be able to escape with getting away with, continuing to commit these sins, there's been a lot of people who have spilled ink trying to get around the words that are said here. But Paul is very clear. In the Greek, he uses two terms, and it's very clear what he's talking about. He's talking about those who practice homosexuality, those who engage in sexual relations that are outside of what he has commanded and what he has ordained for marriage. The same thing with adultery. He has ordained for man and woman to be united in marriage, one man and one woman, and to live together in holy matrimony. And so to go outside those covenant bonds of marriage to seek your own pleasure, to seek your own delight, is wrong. And Paul condemns it here. The Word of God condemns those who practice sexual immorality, those who are idolaters and false worship, and those who are adulterers, and those who practice homosexuality. Paul is very clear. That second category is devious thieves, and that starts in verse 10. Nor thieves, nor the greedy. And again, this is something that Paul has rebuked the Corinthians for just in chapter 6. They've been using lawsuits to try to enrich themselves out of greed against those who are in the church. They have wronged and defrauded their own brothers in Christ. They are greedy and they thieve. And it's important to note here that what is being condemned is not just the action, but Paul includes even the greed that underlies that action. Christ himself says that it's from the heart of man that these wicked things come, that are then expressed in actions. It is not just taking action, but it's seeing the possessions that your brother has and desiring them and seeking to grasp them for yourself. That in itself is wrong. That in itself is sinful and unrighteous. Paul continues his list of sins, speaking of destructive fools. That's the rest of verse 10. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And all of these sins are things that show up in the wisdom literature of the Bible, where those who drink to drunkenness habitually are considered as fools, as those who will destroy their own lives and often the lives of others. And unfortunately, you and I are aware of this with people we love, or even with yourself, potentially, where this is a destructive sin. This is something that is poisonous and destroys lives and is condemned as a sin. Paul continues and says that neither will revilers inherit the kingdom of God. James says that the tongue is like a poison and is destructive and will set many things on fire. The book of Proverbs often speaks of the words that we speak and how they can be destructive, how they tear down, how they sow these seeds of murder and of wrongdoing. It's important what you and I say. And those who revile, those who tear down others instead of building them up, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Finally, he speaks of swindlers. And that could fit in either of those two categories. It could fit into those who are thieving, but it could also be this destructive foolishness, where in the book of Proverbs, the word of God often speaks of how the Lord hates false weights and hates the way in which you can wrong and defraud by using these things to take from other people. Instead of that, you should seek your neighbor's good. And with this long list of sins, with those who are deviant covenant breakers, who are devious thieves, and who are destructive fools, this is heavy. This is what the law of God declares, that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you and I fall short of the perfect standard of the law. This is terrifying, or should be terrifying to us. If you are outside of Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you cannot earn it by your own action. It is impossible to do so. God's law is perfect and holy, as he himself is perfect and holy. And so if you are sexually immoral, if you set something alongside of or beside God in your worship or in your trust, you have fallen short of the standard. And there is condemnation that waits for you if you are not in Christ. But that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. As we heard this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism, and as we see now in this passage, starting in verse 11, which will start also our second point, who you are. Look with me at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is no longer true for those who are in Christ Jesus. They are no longer the unrighteous, but because of what Christ has done, they are viewed as righteous. They have been set apart by his work, and they have been washed of their sins. Those who fell short in these ways, who broke his covenant, who failed to walk in his commandments, have been declared righteous, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done. And they've become those who will inherit the kingdom of God. They will inherit the kingdom of God because they are sons of God, because of what Christ has done. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the fully realized new heavens and the new earth when Christ comes again and reigns. It is when all things will be made new. It is inhabited by the saints who have gone before, those who have died and who will be resurrected with glorified, incorruptible bodies. And they will dwell in the presence of God forever as he reigns and he rules, as he has set all things under the feet of his Son. That is the glorious inheritance that you have been given in Christ. You have been given the kingdom of God as your inheritance. Only Christ has earned it, but you have been adopted because the Spirit has been sent into your heart by which you can cry, Abba, Father. You have been united with Christ, and because he is the elder son, the son of David, the king forever, you are inheriting sons and daughters. You have been given the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done. And these are the same people whom Paul has just said, you were those who were outside of this inheritance. You were unrighteous. You did not deserve this. You deserve condemnation. These same people have been given the kingdom because of what Christ has done. It is all through his work. These same people who are outside of the inheritance, who did not deserve to inherit, who were cast out of the garden with Adam, have been restored to God. They have been restored, and they will dwell with him forever. They will be in the new kingdom. They will be in the new heavens and the new earth, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow. But God will be all and in all, and he will bring his own to himself. This is good news. This is very good news. And how can this be? How can sinners inherit the kingdom? As I've been saying, it's because of the work of Christ. And Paul gives us three actions that have been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look with me again at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Christ's blood washes away the filth and the shame of your sin. There are sins that you and I commit where after we commit them and come to our senses, we feel dirty, we feel filthy, we feel ashamed. Christ's blood washes away the guilt and the shame of your sins. You are made brand new. You are clothed in his righteousness. Excuse me. And you see that in your baptism. In your baptism, the gospel promise of Christ washing you clean is visualized. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that just as surely as water washes away dirt, so surely Christ's blood washes away the guilt and the shame of your sins. Verse 11 continues, look with me again. But you were sanctified. Before this, in chapter 6, he refers to them as saints, which has the same root as those who are sanctified. You are set apart. You are made holy because of what Christ has done. He has brought you into his kingdom. He has made you his own. And he cherishes you and guards you. You have been sanctified. And you have been justified. You have been declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is your own. What can be said of Christ and his righteousness and what he's done has been given to you. You are viewed as righteous as Christ is, perfectly righteous. There is no condemnation waiting for you because the guilt is gone. It's been paid. What was owed has been paid. So if you trust in Christ, these three wonderful realities are yours. You have been made his. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. And you have been justified. It's not what you have done. What do you do to inherit? There's nothing you do. You're born in a family. And so here, you've been adopted. You are outside the family, but you have been adopted and brought to Christ. You are able to call God your Father because you have been adopted. This is all from God the Father and in the Son and by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit of our God that these realities are applied to your hearts. From the Holy Spirit, you have been joined to Christ in faith. Not even the applying of these benefits to yourself is your own doing, but it is Christ's doing by His Holy Spirit. He has sent His Spirit into your hearts. And the Holy Spirit, He is at work in you, conforming you to the image of Christ. Because even now, you and I struggle with doubts and with sins. But we will be with Christ one day. He will bring us to Himself through His Spirit. He will accomplish the good work He has begun in you. He has given you faith, and He is sanctifying you, conforming you to the image of the Son. And He will glorify you, or you will be with Him in the kingdom. When He has made all things new, even you who were filthy, who needed to be washed, and you who were unholy, and you who were under condemnation, He has washed you, He has sanctified you, and He has justified you. Do not be deceived about who you are. Do not buy the lies of the devil or your own flesh or the world, whether that's a temptation to continue to live in sin or whether that's despair about who you are and thinking that perhaps God still is bringing condemnation upon you. Do not be deceived, but know who you are in Christ, a beloved inheriting child, and seek to live in repentance and faith in light of this great reality. That is what Paul is calling the Corinthians to do, and that is what God is calling you to do, to remember who you are in Christ and to live in light of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You took us who were filthy and You washed us in Christ's blood so that we are as white as snow. We thank You that You took us who wandered and brought us to Yourself. We thank You for this great hope, this great inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. We give You praise and honor for all these realities, and we pray that You would help us to walk in light of who we are in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.